C1.
Prepare our
and ever to thy glory be, walking in faith while here below. Let's pray. Our God and our loving Father, we thank.
Shall we turn just for a few moments to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Well, the apostle here is speaking to his son Timothy in the faith. I think that Timothy was saved through the apostle Paul. He was like a son in the faith. And this epistle was written especially to a young man. Isn't it nice? Toward the end of the life of the apostle Paul, he was writing to young people. A young man is addressed here. As we are often reminded in 1 Timothy, it's the house of God in order. 2 Timothy is a contrast, it's the house of God in disorder, and how we should behave ourselves in that situation. But generally speaking, things were in order in 1 Timothy, but there are exhortations that are very important throughout the epistle as to gift and office, and how we should behave ourselves in the house of God. Now, this large religious building, that's the house of God. No. The house of God is composed of every believer in Nova Scotia and in Ottawa, where I live, and throughout the world. The house of God is made up of every believer joined together since the Lord went back to the glory. The church of God is looked upon as a house. It's also looked upon as the body of Christ and as a candlestick and as the bride of Christ. But here it is the house of God that is in question, and we are always in the house of God. Not only Lord's Day here, but at all times we're in the house of God. And the burden of the apostle in 1 Timothy is how we should behave ourselves in the house of God, because we're never outside of it. You're going to school tomorrow, or Tuesday, or you go back to work, you're in the house of God. And the apostle is exercised that our behavior is according to the mind of God, the word of God, the house of God. No, the local assembly is called the house of God, although we are representative of it. So when it's the house of God, it is behavior and it is testimony that is in question. That's not the same in the body of Christ. That's unity. But we are to the head. The house of God is behavior and responsibility down here. That's particularly brought out in the first epistle, as you probably know. So how we should behave ourselves in the house of God. That is in relation to our testimony in this world. near where I live in Ottawa, they put up a beautiful house. And no one lives in it. I see they've demolished it recently, but for years this beautiful house was there. I never went in it, but it was a sample house. No one lived in it, but if you went in there, you would see what the other houses were like in the project. So you would say, this is the kind of house I want. Because it's a pattern of what has been built or will be built in this project here. Well, God looks down and he wants to see a pattern in this world of godliness. He wants to see the character of his son reproduced in the house of God. The mystery of godliness is really the manifestation of the character of Christ in this world. Mystery there is not something mysterious. It is the secret of godliness. What is the secret of godliness? It's not trying to make myself different to others, but the secret of godliness is manifesting the life of Christ. Now, the Church of the Living God. Yes, often we hear people say, present times, what church is this? Well, I say, you cannot join this church. I belong to the same church as you do. You cannot join it. Oh, they wonder, what do you mean by that? Because when you believe the gospel, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, when you believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, the Spirit of God enters your body. It's not a baptism again, but it enters your body and you are sealed. A seal is put upon you that you belong to Christ and you are brought into the Church of God. You're united with the risen head in the glory. You're a member of an assembly? No. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're in the Church of God, composed of every believer here in Halifax. They're part of the Church of God. They are not all gathered with us, and they are not all at the Lord's table, but they are members of the body of Christ. Like my body here. My hands do not do the same work as my feet. Every boy and girl knows that. And my ears have a particular function, my eyes and so on. And some of the members you cannot see, like my heart and so on, are very important. I wouldn't be standing here if there was any problem there. So we all have a place in the house of God and in the Church of God. We have a verse in Mark's Gospel. It says, to every man his work. It says in 1 Peter, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God says, I have given you an ability. I have given you a talent. I have given you a gift. What are you going to do with it? It's like if I have some money here and I'm going away and I say, now I want you to keep this for me. I'll take it when I come back. But hold it for me. Don't lose it. And that person becomes a steward. That means they are in charge of your goods, but they cannot put their hand on it. They cannot take any of my money. They can hold it for me until I come back, but they cannot take it. Now, God has given us He's given us a talent. He's given us an ability. And he's a nobleman, and he's gone back to heaven to receive a kingdom. He's receiving a kingdom now in those that are being saved. But before he went back to the glory, he called his servants, and he gave to them a gift, a pound. And he says, you use that pound for me. You use what I have given you, because I'm going to come back and I'm going to call you to come and tell me how you used what I gave you. Have you wasted it? Have you lost it? Then you'll have to tell the truth. And I want to see what you have done with what I have entrusted you with. And so that comes out in the book of Luke, chapter 20, chapter 19. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The nobleman is the Lord Jesus. The far country is heaven. He's receiving a kingdom, but he is going to return. When? I don't know. Maybe any day now. But he's going to return. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered unto them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, he's called his servants, and he's given them a charge. Brethren, we have been given a charge. We have been given an ability. When you are saved, God put into you a gift that you did not have before, a spiritual gift. I'm not talking about natural ability. I'm saying that you have been given, and I have been given, a spiritual gift or capacity. Ministry is simply the exercise of your gift. Sisters cannot say, I don't have a gift, because you do. You have a gift as well as the brothers. Not in the public sphere, but you do have a gift in the body of Christ. Now, not only was the gift given, but it was to be used. The nobleman said, occupy till I come. That is, don't hide it under a bushel. Don't hide it under the bed. I want you to use it for my glory. I want you to trade with it, because I'm going to return and you will have to give an account as to what you did with my money. Have you used it, or have you wasted it, or have you neglected it? There's going to be a reckoning of how you have used what I have given you. So, brethren, you have an ability, you have a work to do that is different to mine. You have a burden to bear. You have a place in the body of Christ, in the assembly where you are. And if you do not fill that place and perform that little service that God has given to you, the Lord has appointed to you, there's going to be a loss in the assembly. read in Numbers 3 and 4, the Levites had a work to do. It was laid out by Aaron. Some of them carried pins, some of them carried the ark, some of them were in the forefront, others were in the background. But they all had a work to do. Now, one was not competing with another. There was no rivalry there. They were satisfied with that place that Aaron had given them. Aaron appointed to them their work, their service, their burden to bear, and they could be happy in doing that. Can you do that? Can you be happy in doing that little work the Lord has given you to do? Or are you, or am I neglecting that little service the Lord has given? Turn over to Galatians 6. I know these are truths probably well known, but I just want to remind you of a few thoughts here before I stop. Galatians 6, verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And so the Lord entrusts us with these things. We've spoken of the talents or the gifts, the spiritual capacity the Lord has given to each one. This is different to priesthood. Every believer in this room is a priest. This morning, we exercised our priesthood. Sisters as well as brothers. That's not a question of gift. It's not a question of an eloquent person standing up to pray. Every believer in the room is a priest, a holy priest, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. It's not a question, no such a thing as a gift of prayer. Don't use that word, a gift of prayer. That's not found in the Word of God. Because in prayer and praise, that is the privilege of every believer, because we are all priests, we're a holy priesthood, to offer up those spiritual sacrifices. But when it comes to gift and ministry, that's not from our hearts to God. That is from God to the assembly, to his body. So God the Lord looks down, and he received the Holy Spirit how many times? Once or twice? He received the Holy Spirit twice. At his baptism, the Spirit of God came down on him like a dove. But then when he went back to the glory, he received the Holy Spirit again. But this time it was for the church of God. And he sent down the Holy Spirit as he had promised in John 13-16. He sent down the Holy Spirit of God that formed the body of Christ. Formed the body of Christ. And also he sent down gifts for the edification and the exhortation and the comfort of that body. He sent down those gifts from the glory. He showered them down on his church. And there are evangelists, and there are pastors, and there are teachers, and there are helps. And it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. Well, I think that we would not confine that only to material things. I think it's primarily in spiritual things, mainly, and we are not to be slothful in our spiritual lives and in our activity in the body of Christ. We are to use what the Lord has given to us. For His glory, not for ourselves. If we use that gift to exalt ourselves, that's not what it was given for. God didn't give a gift so that you could display it. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They were like children who had a new toy, and they were displaying these gifts and using them to lift themselves up and not for edification. And Paul had to rebuke them for that. He says, that's not the way that God would have you use those gifts. They are for the edification of the body of Christ. And so we've been entrusted with a gift, and we've been entrusted with material things. Loss. One golden hour set in 60 diamond minutes. No reward is offered because it cannot be found. What do I mean? Time is a valuable commodity. Time is short. We're getting near the Lord's coming. And are we using our time in a valuable way? Now, we have responsibilities in the world. I'm not discounting that. But then, are we using the opportunities to feed upon the Word of God, to study the ministry that we have confided to us, given to us? Are we using our time to give the gospel out to lost souls? Having an exercise to spread the glad tidings. We're just on the verge of the Lord's return. Souls are precious. Doors are open. And we need to do the work of an evangelist. You know, you don't have to be a member of the Halifax Police Fire Department to warn a person that their house is on fire and get out. There's danger. Get them out of the place. So we all have that opportunity to give out the gospel message to others. So let us not be lazy. You know, that is a problem sometimes. Laziness, hopefulness can creep up on us, and we can waste a lot of time, valuable time, that can never be recovered. And you know, even when Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, they weren't there to be slothful. They had a work to do in the Garden of Eden. If there was more work in the world, there'd be a lot less sin. It's a blessing that God has given us work. But the point that I'm making is that we all have a place in the body of Christ and a function to perform so that the body will grow. There will be encouragement to the saints of God. There will be growth in the things of the Lord. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So we have this privilege, brethren, to use our resources, whatever it might be, talent, gift, time, money. We can use those in view of eternity. And if we do, we're going to meet that... we're going to meet those things again in a coming day at the judgment seat of Christ. The money will fail, but the way in which we have used it can go on into eternity. Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ will be apportioned to those who have been faithful. It may be faithful in little things. The Lord will make you ruler over many things, as we had in this parable. 5 cities, 10 cities. Our place in the coming kingdom, which is the millennium, will be according to our walk down here. So, may the Lord help us to to live in view of that time when our lives will be manifest. Three things at the judgment seat of Christ: reviewing, rewarding, rejoicing. But also, we should mention, there is such a thing as a saved soul and a lost life. Brother Bill referred to Lot. He had a saved soul. We're going to meet Lot in heaven. Some people think we won't meet Lot in heaven. Yes, we will. But Lot was a man that he lifted up his eyes, but not any farther than the horizon of this world. And he lived for present advantage. That was all that Lot had before him. Success in this world. And there he was in the city of Sodom, that wicked place that God was going to destroy with fire and brimstone because of their terrible evil they were going on with. They're going on with that today. And he had to be pulled out. He was a judge, so he thought he could improve Sodom, but it was a dead failure. And nearly lost his own life, lost his family and his wife. But he's going to be in heaven, a saved soul and a lost life. There's one verse that the Lord gives 6 times in the Gospels. I'm just going to look at one instance and then I'm finished. John 12. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. All right, there's a saved soul and a lost life. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that's the place where our works will be reviewed. You know, our sins will never be brought up from that horrible pit. Our sins will never be brought up to condemn us. But you know what will be resurrected? Our works, our conduct. And then the Lord will look at our lives, and that which was not for him will be burnt up, and we'll be glad to see it destroyed. But that which met his approval in our lives will be rewarded. Like we have in the parable, when he returned and the servants were called, how did you use what I gave you? I gained 5 more pounds. I gained 2 more pounds. He was diligent. He wasn't slothful, that man. And the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. You say, I don't have much ability. Well, that's not a question of ability there. It's a question of devotedness with what the Lord has given you. He doesn't demand something from you that he hasn't given to you. It's according to what he has given you that we have that responsibility. So may the Lord help us, each in our sphere, to seek his glory and to use that talent, whatever it might be, for the furtherance of his interests here below. And if we do, the Lord will delight to reward us in that day. I am sure we will be surprised at the Lord's reward for that little measure of faithfulness he has enabled us to continue in this dark world. I say this before I close. If you leave the Lord's table, you depart from those that are gathered according to Scripture, and you drift off to another company, whatever it might be, my feeling is you have lost something that you will regret for eternity. Some of those who have departed from us have been very active in the gospel. This I would not condemn for a moment. I meet them, and I am thankful that they are giving out the gospel. But you don't have to leave the Lord's table to give out the gospel. So young people, a little older, and I'm not a young people speaker, don't leave the assembly where you have been brought by your parents. The test will come. However, in your life, are you following simply your parents, or do you see that the Lord is there in the midst and you are gathered to that precious name of Christ? Because the test will come in each one of our lives. It has come, and in every life. And if you continue on in the things which thou hast learned, you've learned them, but if you walk in them, you'll be assured of them. Don't leave the assembly where the Lord has placed his name. The Lord will reward your continuance in that path that he has marked out in his word for us. May the Lord bless his word.
Maybe we could just speak a few words of encouragement. A verse that I've been thinking of lately, I think that all of us have heard many times. I was thinking in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 16. I might say there's a nice meditation. If you've ever noticed, there are several 3:16s in the Word of God that are worth studying. We're all familiar, of course, with John 3:16. And our brother John brought before us 1 Timothy 3:16. And here we have another one, Malachi 3:16. There are others as well. But it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." It's interesting that this particular verse is found at the very end of the Old Testament history. We know there was going to be now a 400 silent years before the Lord Jesus was going to be born. And I'd like to just go back for a moment and trace very briefly the history of Israel. We know that they had fallen into idolatry, and the Lord allowed them to be taken captive by the Babylonians, and they were taken there to Babylon for 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, we know that there was an exercise on the part of some, Ezra, and later Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, and they returned to the place where the Lord had placed his name. And I'm sure that all of us have noticed that it's really a little picture of the restoration of the truth, because for many, many centuries, the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name was completely lost. But then in the early part of the 19th century, the Lord began to exercise some to leave the systems that they were connected with and return to where the Lord had placed his name. And so we find that Ezra, he returned with a large group to Israel, to Jerusalem, where the Lord had physically placed his name. And there they began to rebuild the temple. It certainly wasn't like the Temple of Solomon. It was not at all the same. In fact, if you just go back for a moment to Ezra chapter 3, we'll see just what happened there. Ezra chapter 3. And you'll notice the last two verses. It says, "Many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house," that's the house of Solomon, that Solomon had built, When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now why was it that there were some who were weeping, and there were others who were shouting for joy? Well, I believe it was because there were those who were older among them who remembered Solomon's temple. And when they compared that beautiful building that Solomon had built in the place where the Lord had placed his name, and compared it to what they were building here in the time of Ezra, they just wept. They said, this is nothing like it was at the beginning. And yet there were those younger ones who never knew that temple, and when they saw the Lord allowing the temple to be rebuilt, they just rejoiced. They were so happy. And, you know, I was just thinking that many of us here can remember back the meetings, and I'm not going back very far, but I can remember happy times in Montreal and Ottawa, Toronto. And, you know, I was just mentioning to somebody today that back there in the 60s in Toronto, we used to have conferences of 700. I remember conferences in Montreal of 1,300. And, you know, we had such a time of fellowship, happy times. And we look today and we see the difference. You know, it just is enough to make you weep. But, you know, there are other young ones who have discovered the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name, and they don't remember those kind of things. But they rejoice that they can be be restored, or at least they can be gathered to the Lord's name in a time of great weakness. And all I just want to say is that the Lord wants to encourage us all in these last days. Take a look at Haggai for a minute. We'll come back to Malachi, but let's go to Haggai for a minute. Because I think it's very interesting. It sort of takes up the story from where it was in Ezra. The second chapter. And notice verse 3 again. It sounds very much like what we were just thinking. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? So he's talking there about those who remember the Temple of Solomon. How do you see it now? How would you compare it? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? You know, it would have been very easy for them to get discouraged. In fact, they were discouraged. If you read this book of Haggai, you know they had given up working on the Lord's house. They had gone back and they started working on their own homes. And they didn't give much thought to the Lord's work. But the Lord stirred up Haggai here and others, and he wanted to encourage them. And I just want to say, in these last days, we need encouragement. I need it as much as anybody. It's very easy to sort of give up and say, what's the point? There's only a few that come out to the meetings during the week or whatever. And you go to a conference and there doesn't seem to be many young people. You know, it's nice here how the Lord would seek to encourage. Notice verse 4. Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? He says it to Zerubbabel, he says it to Joshua, and, you know, he says it to all the people. And he's saying it to you and me. He's saying, be strong. Don't give up. I'm coming back. My return is very near at hand. And be strong, he says, and work. Our brother John here was saying that we should be exercised about the work the Lord has given us to do. Well, the Lord here, he says, be strong and work. Why? He says, I am with you. Isn't that nice? You know, the Lord has promised where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he has promised to be with us, not only individually, but collectively. And how wonderful here that it says, I am with you. And so the Lord would encourage us to continue, that he is with us. And then he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. In other words, he refers them now to the word of God. And the Lord has given us this word too, hasn't he? How wonderful that we have this word, the word of God with us, to encourage us and to help us. And it's interesting, he goes back to the beginning. He says, when ye came out of Egypt. So the very same truth that the Lord gave back in the 19th century and back at the very beginning of Christianity, that same word is with us. And so he says there, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So he's given us his presence. He's given us his word. And then it says one other thing. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. You know, sometimes I think we wonder where the Spirit of God is gone. It seems there's so much weakness in the assembly, perhaps, and amongst us. We just think the Spirit of God's not there. But the Spirit of God was given on the day of Pentecost. He indwells each one of us. And he says here, my Spirit remaineth in you. There might not be great power like there was at the beginning, but we still have the Spirit of God to encourage us. And so I think here the Lord was seeking to encourage these ones to get to work, rebuild the temple as they started, and to help them to keep on. Well, you know, sad to say, it wasn't very long that things began to crumble again. And when you get to the book of Malachi, things had really gotten pretty bad. You know, in the book of Malachi, we're talking about the very same people that were back in Jerusalem. I don't know just how many years later this would have been, but it wouldn't have been that long. And these people were gathered at the place where the Lord had placed his name. And yet, look at the way the Lord has to speak in verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved you. So the Lord said, you know, I love you, but they said, what an indication is there that you love us? That's the way they were talking. And then if you go down further, what did he say in the sixth verse? A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. O priests that despise my name, ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Well, if you go through this whole book, the first few chapters, you just see the sad state that there was there where the Lord had placed his name. And you know, we might look around and we see a lot of things that upset us, perhaps. You know, we have to remember that we're part of the ruin. You know, there are two things that I think that the enemy would seek to bring in amongst us. Pride, and the second thing, discouragement. You know, we might be in an assembly where things are going along well, and there's more people coming in, and we have gift, and you know, it's very easy to think, you know, it's too bad that these other assemblies aren't like our assembly. And pride comes in. And then there are other times when perhaps things are very small and we get discouraged. These are the two things that the enemy would bring in amongst us. And here we see this very sad situation. But you know, again, what I think is so nice is that verse that we were reading in the third chapter. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Amidst all the failure and all the indifference that was around, it says, then they that feared the Lord. You know, I think we were just talking about this before this meeting. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Someone gave an illustration one time that I have found very helpful. They were driving along in a certain city and they were conversing one to another, and this brother said to the other, he said, you know, when I was young, there were many things in high school that I really wanted to do. And I knew that my father wouldn't be very happy if I did them. But he said, you know, I really loved my father, and I knew it would really upset him if I did some of these things, so I didn't do them. And you know, the other brother said, you know, that's exactly what's meant by the fear of the Lord. You know, if we really love Him and we know what pleases Him, we don't want to do those things that would bring dishonor on Him and grieve Him. And I believe that's what it means here when it says, then they that feared the Lord. And you know, I believe that's what's often very lacking amongst us and among Christians in general. There isn't that fear of the Lord. There isn't that exercise to keep away from those things that would grieve Him. And I speak to myself, I need this. And you know, I believe that the Spirit of God seems to be emphasizing it here, because at the end of the verse it says the very same thing. For them that feared the Lord. It's mentioned here twice. And so, do we not need to be reminded how important it is to walk in the fear of the Lord? We had that verse, we were just mentioning it earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And how important it is, if we want to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord, to walk in His fear. Well, then it says, the Lord spake often, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You know, we need these times of fellowship. I'm very thankful to the dear brethren here in Halifax for inviting us to be together, because we need these times. In these difficult days of weakness and immoral decline around us, we need one another. And it says here, they speak often one to another. You know, I often have said, what did they talk about? And I say this to myself, I really need this exhortation. I don't need to give it to anybody else. It says they speak often one to another. What did they speak about? You know, it's easy to talk about what's going to happen in politics, or what's going to happen over in Europe or whatever, or what we're going to do in the summer, whatever. I don't think that's what it's referring to here when it says they often speak one to another. I think they were speaking about the Lord. And you know, how can we encourage one another in a time like this to speak of the Lord's things? And I know there's been an exercise among some here recently that we need to do this more often. Speak of the Lord's things. And so it says here, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. You know, one thing that's rather interesting here, why doesn't it just say, the Lord heard it? Instead it says, the Lord hearkened and heard it. Someone has said, and I've enjoyed this, that it's just as if the Lord was listening to the conversations. And you know, He is listening to the conversations. When we leave here and go out into the other room or wherever we happen to be, the Lord's listening. What's He listening for? Are they going to talk about me? Are they going to talk about my things? He's listening for it. Not with a critical eye. He just wants to hear. And it says, He hearkened and heard it. He heard it. You know, sometimes we can hear things, but it doesn't mean anything. We can hear a noise or whatever. But it's just as if the Lord was listening. What are they talking about? Are they talking about me? Well, what was the result? It says, a book of remembrance was written before Him. You know, the Lord is writing down every little thing. And He knows. And every little thing that is for His glory, He's keeping track of. And as our brother John said, the judgment seat of Christ is all going to come out. And we're going to be amazed at the little things that the Lord heard and the things that He's going to reward us for. And so it says, a book of remembrance was written before Him. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. You know, not only the things we talk about, but the things that we think about. You know, what are we occupied with? This is something that I need again. How easy it is to get occupied. You know, to get out the tablet or the computer and get occupied with this, that, and the other thing. The Lord wants us to think on His name. He knows what we're thinking about. He knows what we're talking about. And you know, He's writing it down. Every little thing that He can reward. And so I believe that He would have us to be encouraged in these last days. Not give up. The Lord's coming back. We don't have time, but you know, if you went on to the end of Jude, you would find there four anchors that would keep us in these last days. But let's be encouraged. The Lord has promised to be with us. He's promised to, He has given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And He wants us to go on for Him. May we go on until He gives the shout. It might be today.
Fine. Thank you. Jesus, the Lord, our night broke through and gave us light divine. 117.
Not to ourselves we
Thank you.